Great. Well, good evening. We're back in 2 Samuel tonight. So do turn in your Bibles to page 267. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 16 tonight. And just a recap, because it's been a little while since we've been in 2 Samuel. So the kind of section we're in has sort of stemmed from 2 Samuel 11, which you'll probably know about because it's that famous scene of David and Bathsheba. And since David took Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah, things have been falling apart for David and his family. That kind of stone that David threw with his sin, the ripples are running out. The Lord's forgiven his sin, but those ripples are still running. And we saw in the weeks that followed just awful scenes within David's family. That's going to continue tonight. But also David himself is not finishing well in his life. He's been passive. He's been lazy. He's not brought justice. Absalom, he's the new kid on the block. He's got lovely hair. He's very impressive and charming. He has stolen the hearts of Israel, we're told. He said, this guy, this king, he won't give you justice. Come to me, I'll give you justice. So Absalom, he has raised his banners. He's called the people. I'm going to be king, he says, and he has marched on Jerusalem. And just before Christmas, David, we saw him fleeing eastwards in panic with anyone loyal he can find. But as he fled, he sent back a couple of spies to Jerusalem, and he left 10 of his concubines to run things while he's away. So tonight we find David, he's on the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, which will be relevant tonight. But that's where he is. He's right on the edge of Jerusalem. I'm actually going to read from chapter 15, verse 30, and then go through 16. So let me start there. Verse 30 of chapter 15. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I've been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant, then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why have you brought these? Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, and where is your master's son? Ziba said to the king, behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David. And all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given your kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you've made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. I don't know what you make of that passage. I think it's another great dramatic passage. We've seen this in 2 Samuel and the sort of Shakespearean quality of the narrative, but also here it's a bit of a spy thriller, and with Hushai being sent back, it's kind of a Tinker Tailor soldier spy kind of thing. And the story is exciting because the stakes are so very high, and it's easy, I think, you can see this just as a story and you forget that these were real people's lives. This is Israel on the cusp of civil war. Civil war is always the worst wars, of course, because you turn family on family, friend on friend. And can you imagine the panic? Imagine you were in Jerusalem. As word goes round, Absalom has claimed the kingship. Absalom is coming to Jerusalem, and David, the anointed king, is leaving. He's walking out the gate. Choose your side. And your choice in that moment is very, very important. The stakes could not be higher. You have to choose right. Humanly speaking, you need to back the right horse or you very well might die. I wonder who you'd choose. Absalom, the charming, the young, the impressive, whom it seems all of Israel has gone over to, or old David, the old king, the king who is running. And we get to watch, and we saw it in chapter 15 as well, these decisions get made in the rush, in the panic. And people's, their hearts, their loyalties, what they believe about God is revealed in the fear of this moment. Who do I back? Who do I trust? Now, as an Israelite, in one sense, the choice should always be simple. You should always be loyal to the Lord's anointed. Amen. Now, David, he was always like this. So if you know the story, especially in 1 Samuel, David is on the run, and Saul is the Lord's anointed, and Saul does David wrong constantly. Saul is always trying to kill David. David has multiple opportunities to do harm to Saul, and he doesn't take those opportunities because he says, that's the Lord's anointed, I leave him alone. David got it right back then, and now Israel should know they should be loyal to David, and some of them are. So we've already met Ittai, Abiathar, Zadok. They are loyal. In chapter 16, we start to bump into more of a mix of loyalties. First of all, we're going to meet four characters. They're going to be the 4 points. Firstly, Ziba, the opportunist. Who is Ziba? We've met Ziba before in this series. He is Mephibosheth's servant. Mephibosheth is of the house of Saul. He is Saul's grandson. And Ziba, he's a wily character. He's an opportunist. David kind of tells him off a bit because he hasn't been looking after his master Mephibosheth. But now what Ziba has been doing, he's been working the land for his master while Mephibosheth eats at David's table each day. Now, am I being a bit harsh by calling him an opportunist? Because look at verse 1. Ziba comes, it says a couple of donkeys. That word can translate as a string of donkeys, which is probably what he would have needed, because he's brought loads of bread, raisins, summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Quick thinking from Ziba. Civil war is coming. Who do I support? Well, I'm going to take some food and drink to David, because he's going on the run. He's going to need that. David's a little bit suspicious, I think. Verse 2. Why have you brought these? That might seem like a very simplistic question of David to ask. Well, obviously it's food and drink for you. David literally says, what are you doing with these things? He's saying, Ziba, these are Mephibosheth's. This is his food. This is his produce. What are you doing here with his stuff? And by the way, verse 3, where is he? Where is Mephibosheth? Ziba's response, well, what do you make of it? Behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. And initially, if you read that, you might think, oh man, Mephibosheth, he's a traitor. This man who got to sit at the king's table every single dinner time has turned on him. Still, you start to think more about what Ziba is claiming here. Who is marching on Jerusalem? Absalom. Of David's household. Is Mephibosheth really going to think, now Absalom's coming, I'm going to be king once more? It's a lie. It's a slander. It's a crazy, stupid lie. And yet, look at verse 4. David swallows it. The king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. And we're going to see in chapter 19 how this all plays out, and that Mephibosheth has a very different, he's got a very different view of how events unfolded. Verse 4, David just, he swallows it. You can see the effect of the panic and the stress of David as he flees Jerusalem. You can well understand David's nerves, that his patience is threadbare. And you can also imagine him thinking, everyone is against me. The whole country's turned against me. Of course, Mephibosheth also has turned against me. All these people who I have served, they've turned on me. His land is now yours, Ziba. Ziba pays homage. I'm sure he does. He's an opportunist. He is someone who hedges his bets. Notice there is nothing in the text that tells us Ziba comes with David. He delivers the food. It's not even his food. He doesn't own it. He gives it to David. He gets the credit. He gets given his master's land. He gets David's approval. I guess you could say literally he has blessed David. But he's going back to Jerusalem, where Absalom's coming. He's going to cover his back. Ziba, I think, worships Ziba. A lot like Jonadab, who we've seen in recent weeks. Ziba hedges his bets. But I think the point here is not just Ziba, it's David. See, David, we've mentioned it many times, he is not what he was. He's no longer, it seems, wise. He is no longer just. He doesn't ask any questions. He makes a quick, rash decision in the stress of the moment. And this is a reminder to us that if David, the Lord's anointed, is going to come back to the throne, it's not going to be because his energy is rejuvenated. It's not going to be through his wisdom or his intellect. It's going to have to be the Lord's power. David is still a mess, even as he flees. So that's Ziba, the first character, the opportunist. Secondly, we meet Shimei. And if this scene wasn't so horrible, it's pretty funny. Look at verse 5. We meet him. When King David came to Bahurim, there came a man of the family of the house of Saul. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of David and all the people and all the mighty men. You got David and all his men who were like armed to the teeth. And Ziba and Shimei is just wondering, well, he can't be more than a stone's throw away. Just chuntering to himself. You can imagine him frothing at the mouth. He's wanted to say this stuff for years and years. It's interesting there at Bahurim. Bahurim is where previously, do you remember Michal, David's wife? She was once taken from David, and then later David demanded her back, and her husband was weeping because he'd had Michal taken from him. That happened at Bahurim, and I think that means this is a place where many of Saul's supporters are and Saul's family, a place where rumors about how evil David is, the one who took our throne, is all going on at Bahurim. And Shimei has swallowed all these rumors. And he is fuming. Seemingly not caring about the risk to his own life. I mean, David's mighty men, they are mighty. They are scary. They're killers. And he's throwing these stones. And he's probably spitting on the floor. And he's cursing. What does he say? Get out, you man of blood. You worthless man. Worthless man, that's a title that's been given to the sons of Eli, to useless Nabal. Now, David has called it. Now, is Shimei right? Let me read verse 8. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Is Shimei right? Yes. David is a man of blood, isn't he? David is a man who did the most worthless thing on that rooftop as he viewed Bathsheba, as he took her, as he murdered Uriah. Is Shimei right? Yes. David is a man of blood. Is Shimei right? No. He's angry with David for all the wrong reasons. The author of 1 and 2 Samuel is at pains to tell us again and again that David didn't kill Saul when he had many opportunities. Didn't even touch him. He didn't kill Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. He didn't kill Abner or Ishbosheth, who were both in Saul's line. He's shown only kindness to Mephibosheth. So Shimei's criticism His anger, it's unfair. I'm sure we've all experienced at times the sting of criticism when it's about something you have been at pains. It's the very thing you've tried not to do and you're being accused of it. I could imagine in David's situation wanting to lash out and say, this guy's a liar, kill him. And that is exactly what Abishai thinks he should do. And this is not a surprise. Abishai is Joab's brother. And basically, if they come across any problem, their solution is kill someone and do something violent. So what does Abishai do? Verse 9. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Abishai decides we don't need this guy here. As one commentator puts it, Abishai has concluded that men with no heads don't curse. I quite like that. That's good. It's a very Abishai solution. Ironically, it would make David even more of a man of blood to lash out. And David's response is so interesting. Verse 10. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? If he's cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And you know, I can't help but see, there's many more moments of this in this passage, the foreshadowing of a future king who will be on the Mount of Olives and he will tell his right-hand man, put your sword away. David here, put your sword away. That's not the solution. Of course, Peter, when he struck the high priest's ear, he probably wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming for more than that. This Davidic king here, put your sword away. Of course, the difference between Christ and David is that David is a sinner. And he recognizes that. See, David here, he says, look, Shimei might be wrong on the details, but I am a man of blood. And he says to his followers, why are we surprised that this follower of Saul is cursing me? He literally says, the son of my own belly is after the throne, is out to kill me. Interestingly there, David, when he says, the son of my own belly, he's directly quoting what Nathan had said would happen in 2 Samuel 12. Which means David has taken to heart God's word to him. He says, no, no, false critic he may be, but I'm a sinner. I deserve this. I'm getting the results of my sin. Leave the cursor alone. Just as an aside here, and we will come back to this later on. We also see here an ongoing biblical principle. Shimei is in the wrong. He wants harm for David. His motives are wrong, and he's going to admit that when he meets consequences later on. He's cursing the Lord's anointed. He'll get justice for this at the start of 1 Kings. Shimei's motive is all wrong, but the Lord uses Shimei's words for David's good and for our good. That's going to crop up again in this passage. And David, verse 12, he knows God's character. Look at verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me. Some people think it should be translated the wrong done by me. But either way, David hopes that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. David, as fallen as he is, messed up as he is, he knows this about God. God has a tendency of replacing cursing with goodness. That is what God is like. David knows, I know the Lord, and I know he's put my sin away, and perhaps, the best is yet to be. He may yet bring good out of this cursing. David says, I'm going to trust the Lord with my path, however dark it is. And these are words of comfort, I think, for any believer in here who has done things in the past. You know it's forgiven, but the consequences are still flowing out in your life. You're still feeling the pain of what you did. David here, he trusts the Lord and he says, you know, it may still be that whatever's gone on in your life, the Lord can still bring healing and restoration to that area of your life. The Lord is the kind of God who brings goodness after cursing. So verses 13 to 14, David doesn't retaliate against the enemy. Much like Christ to come, he takes the curses, he takes the accusations, and he trudges on to the Jordan, where he's refreshed. And they all think, well, we might as well enjoy Ziba's gifts while we've got them. We'll leave David there for this week. So now we're going to turn to Hushai, David's friend. And he is called David's friend a number of times. Now, who is Hushai? I read that section of chapter 15 because we meet Hushai there. He was the answer to David's prayer. Now, Ahithophel is the last character we'll meet. And he is the bee's knees of advisors, Ahithophel. When he goes over to Absalom's side, that is like, David must basically think, this is game over. They've got the Sherlock Holmes of advisors. They've got the top guy. And David prays. What does he pray in verse 31 of chapter 15? He prays, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He says, if Ahithophel's speech is at full strength, we have no hope. So he prays, and God's answer to the prayer is Hushai, which maybe wouldn't have been David's first choice. And Hushai turns up, and his coat is torn. He's got dirt on his head because he's in mourning. It also tells us that he is loyal. David says, you're going to be a burden to me, so maybe Hushai is an old man. Go back. You're going to be my spy. And we last see Hushai in verse 37. He gets back to Jerusalem just as Absalom is coming in at the other side. So Hushai's just got time to rush home, have a shower, get some new clothes on. Verse 15 now of chapter 16. Absalom's there. All the men of Israel are there. Ahithophel's there. And Hushai bursts into the throne room. I love this little section, verses 16 to 19. As we look through it, just notice that Hushai, he doesn't name any names, and he doesn't tell a word of a lie. He's a perfect spy here. Okay, so verse 16, long live the king, long live the king. Who's that about? Could be David, could be Absalom. Absalom thinks, he's talking about me. Because Absalom believes his own hype. But it could be about David. In fact, it is about David because Hushai is loyal. We go on in verse 17. Absalom says, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Notice Absalom there. He's not calling David king, of course. Because he's saying, I'm the king now. He doesn't call him father. He's just saying, David's just your friend, Hushai. He's just your mate. But he's also saying, why would I want you to come and serve me if this is your loyalty to your king? Verse 18. Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. I love this. I think he's still talking about David. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh, and they make him king. All the tribes of Israel, all the people of Israel chose David. The Lord chose David. And that's what Hushai says. And Absalom thinks, he's talking about me, because all of Israel is with me now. Even verse 19, you get this double meaning. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? That could be referring to Solomon, David's son to come. As I have served your father, so I will serve you. And in the Hebrew, it's more obvious that he's kind of saying, I'm serving your father by serving you. By being this spy, I'm still David's. Hushai is loyal to David. He is the truth-telling friend of the king who remains loyal among enemies. On that very night that Jesus ascended the Mount of Olives. He said this to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Hushai, in this story, he foreshadows those later friends of Christ. He foreshadows us. It's one of the privileges of being a Christian, that you are called a friend of Christ. And we, like Hushai, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. There is Hushai in that throne room of scheming, and he's the only one who tells the truth. He's the only faithful one. He's the friend of the king. He's in danger, but he's loyal. He speaks truth in a world of schemes. He's shrewd, but he's faithful. And he's not chosen for his skill, for his impressiveness, because, and here's the last character, we will come back to Hushai and ourselves, Ahithophel, he is the one who has all the skill. Ahithophel is the traitor. Ahithophel is, as I said, the bee's knees of counselors. So Absalom has taken Jerusalem. He should be in charge, but verse 20 turns to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What should we do?" Having won Jerusalem, Absalom doesn't know what to do now. So he asks Ahithophel. Now, many commentators have called Ahithophel the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. And I think they're right. And we're going to see more next week at the ways they line up. This guy was David's counselor. He was the best of counselors. Some people think this line from Psalm 41 verse 9 is David talking about Ahithophel. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Interestingly, some commentators think that Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. In fact, 1 and 2 Samuel might suggest that. You can look that up later. It's not certain, but it's likely. And if so, that might give him a motive for turning on David. He'll know more about the Bathsheba story than many others, maybe. But whatever the case, he has turned traitor on the Lord's anointed. And his first piece of advice, verse 21, is horrific. "Go into your father's concubines, whom he's left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you've made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." There's all sorts going on here. Firstly, this piece of advice is sinful. Part of the Levitical law, this would be called uncovering your father's nakedness, lying with the same women that your father was with. So it's a simple piece of advice. It's evil just to use the concubines in this way. It's public. It's up on the roof, the same roof where David first saw Bathsheba, where all of this started. It's definitive. Why does Ahithophel give this advice? It's for this reason. Once Absalom has done this, and he's about to do this in verse 22, he's crossed the Rubicon. He's crossed the line. Before this point, it's unlikely, but it's possible, maybe there could be some reconciliation between David and Absalom. Once he does this, everyone on both sides is locked in. There's going to be a fight now. This will not be resolved peacefully. Ahithophel, if you like, he's raised the stakes for everyone involved, the danger for everyone involved. And the reason he's done it is because his life is under threat. So if David wins, Ahithophel is dead. And so he gets everyone involved in this mess. Let's ramp up the stakes. It's true evil. And the concubines are the victims. If you were wavering in Jerusalem, you know, "I like Absalom, but David's the Lord's anointed. Now Absalom's done this." Everyone has to double down and pick their side. Final verse 23. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So much packed in there. Firstly, that kind of shows you the difficulty of Hushai's task. He's got to stop the counsel of Ahithophel. This is like, you know, Champions League final playing against a 26-year-old Lionel Messi. And I say, Tim, I want you to stop him. Actually, maybe Tim could stop him. But it's the impossible task. This is the king of counselors, Hushai. Can you ruin his counsel for me? But there's a bit of irony going on here as well. Ahithophel, his counsel is considered so good, and by everyone, by both Absalom and by David, that Absalom doesn't even think about not doing what he says. He just goes along and does it. So actually, the strength of Ahithophel's counsel is the weakness of it. Because no one, at least for now, wait for the next chapter, checks that it's wise. We've seen in 1 Corinthians last term that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And you see a piece of that here. Yes, he is, in many senses, wise in a worldly way, yet he commits Absalom to a path that's going to lead to his destruction. And the third thing to see here, the third great irony, is that Ahithophel's counsel, did you notice what it said? It was as if one consulted the word of God. Well, actually, the counsel that he gives here literally is the word of God. Do you remember what Nathan said to David? Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Ahithophel gives counsel that is the literal fulfillment of what God had said. Why is that important? It means that the traitor, the betrayer, is yet in the hand of God. Once again, the humans in this story, they all think they are going to achieve their own ends by making skillful, wise decisions, by being more brutal than others, by being cleverer than others, by being stronger than others. And all they are doing is achieving the Lord's ends. God doesn't excuse the evil of this act. He doesn't celebrate it. He doesn't do it. And yet what Ahithophel intends for evil, God intends for his own ends, for his own good, for his Lord, the Lord's anointed good. And we're going to see next week, he's going to use normal Hushai to achieve his ends. Whatever skill the enemy brings to bear, God's going to achieve his ends through Hushai. And he's going to deliver worthless David through pure grace. So what's the main message for us as we draw to a close? Simply this: the Lord will always prevail. Some men trust in horses and chariots or brains or brawn or looks or charm. We trust in the Lord. And we'll be loyal to the king, won't we? We will be loyal to the king. Whatever the circumstances, however small we may feel as Christians in our workplaces, in our schools, what does God ask of us? Simply loyalty to the king. Tonight, are you picking the winner? Because you might want to pick someone like Absalom because he looks impressive, but he's not the Lord's anointed. Choosing Jesus Christ at certain moments might feel very weak and certainly painful and small, but he's the winner. Now, I have to say, as I grew up, almost my entire life, I've felt like Christianity in this country, we've been on the back foot and things have been hard and small. I would say it feels in this moment like we're in a slightly different season. More people interested in Jesus. We aren't to be puffed up by this. It should lead us to praise God and continue to trust in his grace and his power. But look, tomorrow, that could turn around, couldn't it? Persecution could heighten and grow. And you might think, well, that would never happen. David, I doubt David ever expected to be in this position that we find him in this story. We could be under fire for being Christians once more, worse than we've ever seen. I only say that to say our circumstances will go up and down. This world will look different for us. We need to remember Christ will prevail. In fact, he has prevailed. He did prevail on a day on the Mount of Olives where none were loyal to him, where they all ran away. And what the world intended for harm, pinning his arms to a tree, putting him to death on a cross, what the world intended for harm, the Lord intended for the greatest good that there has ever been in history, the salvation of the world, the salvation of the very ones who nailed him to the tree. The Lord prevails. Just stay loyal to him. It's the only message if you're a Christian here tonight. Just stay loyal. Just be like Hushai. Tell the truth and trust that the king will prevail. Trust the Lord. Just a word for those here who are not trusting in Christ. Perhaps like a zebra, hedging your bets. Show yourself in church, but you wouldn't put yourself in the king's camp. Or perhaps closer to a Shimei or an Ahithophel, deciding there are masters more deserving than the Lord's anointed, than Jesus Christ. Well, we haven't got there yet, but just over the page, judgment is coming. It's a hard word, but it's a true word. The consequences of the decisions these men make are going to arrive all too soon. Just be warned tonight that Jesus is a merciful king, but he's a just one. He's not like David in this way. You know, David, who couldn't see into Ziba's heart, couldn't tell Ziba was lying. Lord Jesus knows what's in our hearts. He knows those who are his and those who are not. Is your heart his? Or are you still worshipping yourself? He will always welcome you to come. He will always welcome you to come and be his friend. But you do need to bow the knee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's just an immense privilege for us that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us friends. And what a friend we have in him. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he paid the price for our sin. Thank you that he secured our eternity. Thank you that he's bringing salvation. Help us, Lord, this week, wherever we are, to be loyal to him. Whatever hardships we might face, help us to be loyal to him, to have that audience of one. Would you strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to be those who speak boldly for you, to be those that love you, even when others may scoff, even though persecution may come. Lord, would you use us just as you used Hushai, the friend of the king. In Jesus' name, amen.